For those that don't know my name, someone over here did. My name is Josh Walker, and I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone, and I serve as the president of Eternity Bible College, which is the college associated with the church here. And I get the privilege of sharing the word with you this morning. I'll be honest with you up front. This is not the message I'd planned to share with you. A few weeks ago, I had something else in mind, and then the thing that Francis kind of shared with the church a couple weeks ago started stirring in me a realization. You know, when I found out what had happened, my first thought was, how could that happen? And then my second thought was, that could happen to me. And as I've been thinking and processing, not only through that, but through different fallout in different people's lives and examining my own life, I've been thinking a lot about a subject which I want to share with you guys this morning, and that's the topic of sin. And so it's going to be real exciting, right? Yeah, it's always fun to talk about. But particularly sin and how sin is so deceitful, and how sin deceives us in incredible ways and leads us down paths that we don't even realize we're going down until it's too late. And so my hope this morning is that as we talk about the deceitfulness of sin, it will expose in your lives places where you are being deceived or where friends of yours are, and you can help before they reach the end of that path and hopefully short-circuit some of that. And hopefully we'll, at the end of the day, recognize that there's only one way out, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he can set us free and he can deliver us from sin and from death. But recognizing that deceit is what we're talking about, I think we should pray, because there's only one that can really truly expose to us our own self-deceit. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come boldly before your throne because you tell us to, because you say by the blood of your Son, who is our high priest, that we are able to enter in before your throne and to make requests before you. And Lord, this morning we make a request we believe is in accordance with your will, that you would have your Spirit alive within us, that he would work to reveal sin, to wash away deceit, to reveal places where we've believed lies and instead bring truth. Lord, we want to be people who live in the truth, and so we ask you to reveal your word to us, to open it up and make it alive, and pray that you would be alive in us, even as we sang. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you would, please turn to James chapter 1. And actually, one of the hardest parts for this sermon was picking a passage, because there's honestly so many passages in Scripture that talk about sin and the deceitfulness and the process of sin. But I think James 1, I actually plan to share Proverbs 5, and we're still going to go there later. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we read Proverbs 5 in its entirety, and we're going to walk through that in a little bit. But I thought James 1 was even more appropriate, because it shows us in a generic way how sin works. So start with me, James chapter 1, verse 12. He writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." James has been talking about trials up to this point, struggles that we go through in life. He's not talking about temptation yet. He's about to turn that corner. And he says that in those trials, in that suffering, in your struggles, God has promised those who endure and stand the test a crown of life. And then he begins to turn the corner in verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Now he starts there in verse 14. He says that we are lured and enticed by our own desire. And you see, this is a fishing term, and I imagine not everyone here is a fisherman, so maybe that doesn't make a lot of sense, but the way a lure works is that you take a hook, right? You want to catch a fish with a hook. But if you just throw a hook into the water, the fish isn't going to come over and grab it. You know, it's not like, oh, bright, shiny object, grab the hook. Doesn't work that way. Instead, what you have to do is you have to somehow disguise it with something that is going to be enticing to a fish, right? Usually it's something that for them would bring life. And so you disguise it as a bug because that's what they eat. Or when I was a kid, we'd take worms and you kind of stick the worm on the hook several times. And then the other interesting thing about that hook is it's got barbs on it, right? And the barbs make it so once that hook is set, it's almost impossible to pull back out. And he says, this is the picture that we should have of sin, is that when it first comes, it looks wonderful. And in fact, it may even look as something that will bring us life. It will look like, wow, that's exactly what I need. And for some of you, you may even think, wow, God sent this my way. And then you bite, and the thing is that it's so deceptive that it's not until you've bitten and the hook gets set in your lip that you realize that it's deadly. And at that point, there's no getting away, right? You've been ensnared by it. You've been hooked by it, and it's got you. And so this morning, a desire is for those of you that are looking at that bait is to recognize there's a hook under that thing and for you really to believe it. But here's the great thing is that for a fish that gets stuck on the hook, sometimes they tear themselves off, but usually it means death for them. But the glorious thing for us is that it doesn't matter how far down that path you are, Jesus Christ can set you free. He can come and he can take that hook out of your lip and he can set you free. And the way he did that is he put the hook in his lip, right? The cross that stands up behind me is a reminder to us that it always leads to death. It either leads to death for him or death for you. And it's a matter of us choosing which way we want to go with that. So the lure is incredibly deceptive and incredibly deadly once it sets the hook. And then he transitions. And in verse 15, he begins to change into a different metaphor. He says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, see, he begins to talk about birth and conception. And I'm just going to warn you now, it's a little PG-13 today, all right? So be ready to cover ears if you have to. You see, it says that desire is like that seed that gets planted, right, at conception. And when that seed gets planted, it is going to bring forth a baby. And here's the interesting thing about this metaphor for us. When someone gets pregnant, they don't necessarily know it for a while, right? It may be, I mean, I've heard from some women, they kind of know right away, but most people, it takes a few weeks. You don't even know yet. And then for other people to notice, it may take even longer. But that baby is going to come out. And that's the way it is for some of you with sin. Some of you, you have conceived the desire and sin is, you're pregnant with sin, if you will. But you think that nothing's going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. Don't be deceived that just because it hasn't, you haven't birthed that child yet, that it isn't in you. Right? That's one of the things he doesn't want us to be deceived about. Just because God doesn't immediately strike you dead when you do something doesn't mean he's not going to discipline you. He says it will happen. It will come to fruition. And it may even be quite a while afterwards. Don't mistake God's grace and his mercy for thinking that it's okay for you to sin. I'm really concerned that many of us do that. Now look what he says in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. You can see he brings it up again later. Now here's the nature of deception, and I've asked this of people before. If you're deceived, do you know you're deceived? No, right? That's kind of the point of deception, right? That's the way it works. Because if you knew, then you wouldn't be deceived. So here's my thought for you guys up front. Right here at the beginning, a lot of you are probably thinking, yeah, sin, this is probably something that applies to the person sitting next to me. I've got some friends that I should call to come to 5 o'clock, you know, something like that. It's like, but let's just presume that if deception is what we're talking about, it doesn't matter if you don't think you are. Let's just presume from the outset, okay? Would you guys just do that with me? Let's all presume it's talking about us. Let's start with the presumption that you're deceived. Sounds fun, right? Yeah, we're all deceived. So just start with that presumption. Let's work our way through. And I think you'll realize that there's ways in which you're deceived that maybe you don't even quite realize right now. And he says it out of a genuine concern, right? He says, my beloved brothers. And that's really how I feel towards you guys. I just think my beloved Cornerstone. Like seeing what's happened over the past few weeks and recognizing that there are so many, I'm concerned for you. I love you guys. I don't want to see you go down this path. I don't want to see you have the hook stuck in your lip. Right, there's no joy for me in seeing you guys go down that path. And so I just beg you to not be deceived. Now we're going to go to Proverbs 5 for a great illustration of how this process works. So if you'd start turning there with me. Now the reason I didn't want to start with Proverbs 5 is Proverbs 5 is in particular about lust, fornication, adultery. It's about sexual sin. Okay? But the principles that are there, as James tells us, that's the same exact process and principle for all sin. And so before we even go to Proverbs 5, I want to talk about a few different sins that maybe you should be keeping in mind as we read through. The obvious one is lust, fornication, pornography, adultery, all sexual immorality. That one will probably be the most obvious as we look at Proverbs 5. The second one, which is, I think, probably one of the most pervasive, if not the most pervasive sin in our society, and probably the least understood or known about, is greed. I think we're an incredibly greedy society. We don't like to call it that, but that's what it is. We're the most wealthy society that has ever existed, and yet we all still think that we need more stuff. Let's start with the working presupposition that we're all greedy, okay? And just start and work from there. You'll see as we go through this process of how sin works itself out in Proverbs 5, greed is going to do its work just as much as lust does. Another one that is also incredibly deceitful is pride. Pride manifests itself in all sorts of different horrible ways. Incredibly deceitful will deceive you. And in fact, you know what? Usually the people that are most proud are those that are most offended by other proud people. So if you were sitting there going, yeah, those proud people, it's probably you. Just telling you. Gossip. Gossip works very similar ways. Gossip comes under all kinds of different coverings. You know, prayer requests. I got something. Would you pray for this with me? Et cetera, et cetera. Anger. Anger's got a great code word that I like to use. I'm frustrated. You guys ever say that? I'm frustrated because I don't like to say I'm angry, right? That's wrong. So I'll say I'm frustrated. Yeah, works the same way. Bitterness or unforgiveness. When you hold that stuff in your heart and you like to hold on to it, complaining. Talked a little bit about complaining last week. Complaining, grumbling, murmuring. Yeah. We hate that in other people, but do we do it ourselves? Some more obvious ones, drunkenness, drug use. Oh, here's one that's not a problem in our society, gluttony. Is that still a sin? Right? Do we still talk about it that way? Gluttony, putting food in any place where God ought to be. Lying and deceit. Be it little white lies or big lies or any sort of way. A lot of us like to say we don't lie, but we deceive. Do you leave out certain things in order to make people think a different way? Laziness. Procrastination. Various things along that line. I could go on and on, but this is already miserable enough. So, as you think about those various sins, and for some of you, certain ones may have like piqued your, you know, you went, yeah, that's probably where I'm struggling. As we walk through this process, then not only shows us how sin invades our life, but shows us how to deal with it. I hope you'll begin to apply it into that particular situation. So Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. He says basically, listen up, pay attention. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. All of us have a tendency to wander. All of us have a tendency to hear the word of God and not necessarily do anything with it. I want you to understand, biblically when it says listen, it isn't about what happens through your ear, okay? Listening scripturally means doing, hearing it and doing something about it. And that's a huge problem for us. We do a lot of listening with our ears, but don't do a lot of action with our lives. And James is going to call us back to that when we return to James. And you'll see that that's a big part of what he's about. And he's saying, listen to my words of wisdom. Okay, a big part of what we're having to deal with in our society is that we have a culture full of lies. Right? There are lies being pushed at us all day long. And then not only that, but we have our flesh on the inside telling us lies, and we have an enemy, Satan, who's working against us to tell us lies. You're constantly confronted by lies. And there's only one place you're going to get truth. It's from this book, from the Spirit of God, and from God himself, right? That's the only place we're going to get truth to combat those lies. So he says right up front, listen to what I'm about to say. Listen to wisdom. Next section, verse 3 through 6. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, or the grave. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it. This is the section that I call sweet beginnings, but bitter endings. And honestly, if there's one thing that I really want you to grasp about sin today, it's this. Sin always comes and offers itself in an incredibly sweet package that looks wonderful. But what God's word says is it always leads you to death. Always. And don't be deceived and think you're going to be the one person who gets away with it. And don't think I can just open the package a little bit and I can just start moving down that path a little bit and it's not going to lead me there. You see, it's kind of like this. Let's say I invited you over for dinner. Not all of you, just a few of you. a few of you come over for dinner, and I love to cook. I love to cook for people. It's just really fun cooking stuff that people enjoy. And so I'm cooking this nice filet mignon, vegetarian's tofu mignon. I don't want to offend anybody there. So, and I'm cooking it up, and you can just smell it, and I'm barbecuing it. And then I go and I'm sauteing some mushrooms and onions and all this butter and garlic, and you can just smell it, and you're just getting so excited to sit down. And we all kind of sit down at the dinner table, and I put that plate in front of you, and we're all just about ready to eat. And my wife says, "I'm sorry, I got to stop right now." She's like, I got to tell you guys, he's poisoned that steak. He's covered it in poison, and if you eat that steak, you're going to die. And then I look over, and I'm like, no, come on. Look at that steak. Would I do that to you? I mean, that steak looks so good, doesn't it? I mean, you've been thinking about it for 30 minutes, just smelling it as I cooked it. You really want that steak, don't you? And my wife looks at him and says, no. She looks at you and just says, no. I'm telling you. I can show you the bodies we buried out back. He's done this before, right? It's poisoned. Now, do you see how that's just what sin's like? And you have a choice at that moment, right? And there's a few different ways we can go with it. There's some of you that think, you know what? Maybe if I only have a couple bites, it won't kill me. So you kind of slice off a bite and you try it and you're like, well, I'm still okay. So you kind of slice off another bite. And isn't that what some of us do with sin? It's like, yeah, God said it's going to kill me, but what if I just try a little bit? Oh, didn't get struck dead yet. Maybe I'll try a little bit more. Right? And you kind of keep working your way through the steak. Others of you might just say, you know what? I trust Josh. I trust Josh more than you. So I don't believe that he actually has put any poison on that steak, and I'm just going to eat it up, and I don't care. And then other people would just be like, yeah, sure, it's poisoned. I don't care. I'm going to eat it anyway. I want that steak so bad. And that's some of the different ways that we end up going down into sin. Right? We look at God. Now, this is the thing, is that it's not about not believing my wife. See, the nice thing in this analogy is my wife's like God. I'm the one like Satan in your flesh. If you're going to do an analogy, that's the way to go with it. The thing is, whenever you sin, you're saying to God either, I don't really believe you, because he says it so clearly, it leads to death. And over and over and over again, we see examples of where it leads to death. And he says, look, it's going to, so we either say, I don't believe you, or I don't care. Those are the only two choices that we make when we decide to go down the path to sin. Now, ultimately, the best thing would be to look at me and say, you know what? I'm not eating your steak. I don't care. And to walk away from it. So the lesson there, don't eat steak at my house. Okay, so you can keep that in mind, right? All right, let's look at verse 7. He says, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house. He says, look, don't even mess with sin. Right? Francis said a couple weeks ago, Satan owns the fence. Right? There's no reason to even go close. Right? We don't need to tempt ourselves with sin. We don't need to go as close as we can. But instead, we need to listen to wisdom. And this is part of his point, as he's saying, look, I know and God knows. Solomon's saying, I know from God that this is the right path and this is the wrong path. Now, we're going to talk later about what you call someone that knows that and goes down the wrong path still. But he's saying, look, head down the right path. Know wisdom, but be attentive to it and listen to it and actually follow it and obey it. Run far away from sin. Don't go anywhere near it. And then beginning in verse 9, he basically says, look to the future. Understand what is going to happen if you go down this path. He says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now, I got to tell you, there's something I'm really afraid of. I'm afraid that I'm going to convey this message to you, and that a year from now, 2 years from now, there are going to be some of you that are going to come up to me and you're going to say, you know what? I heard what you said and I didn't listen and I went down the path anyway and I'm at the point of utter ruin and destruction. And I'll tell you right now, there is not a pastor on staff that takes any pleasure in saying I told you so. That's the last thing that I want is for some of you to go down that path. Now, I recognize full well that some of you are sitting there and you're going to do it anyway. You're going to be stubborn and you're going to say, I got to learn anyway. I've got to go down and God's going to have to teach me the lesson the hard way. I don't want to see you learn the lesson the hard way. It's going to cost you more than you ever want to pay. You know, as I read this passage and I was thinking about how at the end of sin it destroys us, I was thinking a lot about the sin of greed. And I would suggest that there are some here and there are many in our society right now that are at this point in the process of sin with greed. And the main way it's manifested is we took our houses and we turned them into ATM machines because we were greedy and we wanted stuff that God didn't necessarily want us to have. And we said, I have a bunch of equity. I'm going to take it all out and I'm going to buy this and I'm going to buy that and I'm going to buy a whole bunch of things. And we're now at the point of utter ruin and destruction. And it's not something that someone else did to you. It's not because the economy turned bad. It's because we were greedy. And we need to start being honest about that. Greed, every sin leads you to destruction. And some of you are at the point where you're looking at your labors go to the house of a foreigner. You're saying, all that I've worked for, this is my house that I put all my labor into. I've worked for paying this mortgage for all this time. And now I've got to give it back. And now I've got to walk away from everything. God says, sin, it just is going to destroy in ways that you do not want to pay. So think about the future. Think about the way that this stuff is going to destroy you. But then here's the flip side, and this is, it's just such a glorious side of it. Verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, PG-13 warning. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? You see what he's saying here? Be completely satisfied with the way God designed for you to be satisfied instead of pursuing some way outside of that. So when you're talking about sexual desire, it's to be fulfilled within marriage. And, you know, Francis a couple weeks ago kind of talked about his weekend with his wife, and we all went, ooh, that's a little weird. Honestly, right? Like, we're kind of like, oh, that's kind of, I don't know how I feel about you, kind of. But he was trying to convey this point, right, of, look, the way he stays out of lust and adultery and sin isn't just by saying, oh, I'm going to put up a bunch of walls. It's by being enthralled and, as he says, intoxicated with his wife. He's drunk with love for her. And that's the way that it ought to be. I mean, I am at such a wonderful, I don't want to brag, but I just love where my wife and I are right now. And it's so helpful for me. It's one of the best ways to combat any enticement in that direction. And he says, look, drink water from your own cistern. He's using an analogy here, but it's something that we all need, right? We all need water. And he says, drink the water that is supposed to be yours. We all have all sorts of desires, and sin is always a perversion of something that was appropriate. Okay? Sin is always a perversion of something that's appropriate. One of the words for sin is a word that literally means twisted. And that's what it is, something that God designed to be straight, and we take it and we twist it and make it into something else. Every single sin is that way. And what God is saying here is, be completely satisfied in the appropriate thing that I've designed to satisfy you with. Why? Because if you go down this other route, it's going to kill you, right? And you're going to pay more than you ever want to. And if you follow mine, it's going to be more blessing. And I love how he asks the question in verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? He basically says, if you're intoxicated with your wife, if you're just so desperately in love with her, why would you even want to go somewhere else, right? So if you'd eaten at Roos Chris the night before you came to my house, right, and you'd had a Roos Chris filet mignon about an hour before you came over to my house, and I set that thing out, that poison steak in front of you, you guys are going to kind of look at me and be like, nah, that's okay, I'm full. And in fact, I'm full with something that was better than that. So thanks for trying to entice me, but not really. You see, if we're satisfied, now, the thing is that God has offered us ultimate satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ. We sing this song that you're all I need, right? But none of us really believe that. Because if you did, you wouldn't sin. Because when you sin, you're saying, I need this too. All I need is you. There's so much truth in those words. All we need is God. And he's offered us complete satisfaction, complete everything we need might not be everything you want and might not be in the way that you want, but he offers it all to you. And it's just so wonderful for us to be able to get it and so freely and be satisfied with it. Look at verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. You know why Solomon put that here? The most common lie that we tell ourselves when we sin is that nobody sees. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to see. I would venture to guess that there are some in this room that have said that this week. That you lied about something, you deceived about something, and you thought, no one knows, no one's going to see. There are some that maybe looked at pornography on the internet and thought, no one knows, no one's going to see. Maybe you were dishonest in business practices because you were greedy. No one's going to know, no one's going to see. This is what Solomon says. God sees everything. And that's my warning to you guys this morning. And look, I'm right in the same boat with you. This is the warning from God's word, not from Josh. The warning is that God sees everything. Your sin will find you out. God will expose your sin. And it's always better for you to come and to confess your sin before him before he has to discipline you to the point of bringing it out. Always is. So I just encourage you, run to him. Don't keep going down that path until he's got to whack you pretty hard over the head. Because he will. There's more lies we're going to talk about towards the end. But let's finish this. Verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Just like the hook, right? The snare, the lure. He says, it's a trap. Sin is a trap. You walk down this road. He says, look, this path may look great. And it looks, you know, it's all covered with flowers and all looks nice. It's like we're going to Disneyland. And you get to the end and bam. And you're stuck in the snare. You got the hook stuck in your lip and you're looking around going, what happened? And that's why he says, I want you to know up front. Don't walk down that path. I'm just going to tell you up front, the path that God says to walk down, sometimes you look down it and you're like, man, that's a pretty rocky path. And it looks kind of dangerous and it doesn't look too fun. And for some of you, the path towards God right now is going to be confessing something. Maybe some of you husbands have to confess some stuff to your wife. And that path looks incredibly rocky. And you say, you know what? That looks painful. Maybe some of you wives need to confess some stuff to your husbands. Maybe some of you single people need to confess to some friends of yours, some things you've been thinking about that you shouldn't be, some things you've been doing that you shouldn't be. And that path, that's the path God's calling you to walk, is confession. But that road looks hard. And this is the question. Are you going to love your sin? Or are you going to fear God? Because if you fear God, you know what's down that road. And if you're going to fear God, you say, I don't care what this road looks like. I'm going to walk that rocky path. I'm going to go through whatever pain it takes because I know who's at the end of that. At the end of that path is the Lord Jesus Christ waiting for me with open arms, and I'm going to walk that path. And that's really the choice that is laid out for us. Sin enslaves us through its deception. We become slaves of sin. We become, as it says, we become bound up, held fast in the cords, right? It's this picture of being caught, and now you're enslaved to it. And it's through deception, through lies, that sin convinces you, and you get stuck in it. And God says that he's the one that came to set us free from that. Like Jesus says in John 8, if you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Will set you free from the enslavement of sin. Who of us wants to be a slave, right? I mean, who of us wants to be bound up and taken places we don't want to go? Now, look at what he says here. He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. What do we call someone who commits folly? A fool, right? There's a name for people that can see the two paths and choose the path that looks easier but leads to destruction. There's a name for you. You're a fool. I'm just going to be blunt. You're not stupid, right? Stupid, and you just couldn't understand it. It's you understood it, and instead of choosing wisdom, you chose foolishness. And I'm saying you, but we've all walked this path, haven't we? We've all chosen the foolish path and reaped the consequences of it. And he says, look, don't be a fool. That's kind of the bottom line of a lot of Proverbs, actually. Here's wisdom, here's foolishness. Don't be a fool. Over and over again. So what I say to you today, don't be a fool. Let's all not be a fool. And I look at this, and how much it's in God's word, I recognize that God has put up giant signposts on the path down towards sin, on the path to death and destruction. And the way I think of it is, it's like you're driving down a road, you're on this little country road you've never been down before, and there's a sign, and it says, road closed, and you drive on by. And there's another sign, bridge is out. Drive on by. There's a fence across the road. You drive right through it. And as you're in the air, beginning to see the water and the rocks, you go, what happened? Right? That's how some of us are, right? We're about ready to crash and burn in sin, and we're like, what happened? God says, look, I put signposts all up along. Remember that sermon you heard? Remember that book you read? Remember the example? Remember your friend you saw do the same thing, and he crashed and burned? And it's like, signposts, big, giant ones everywhere. What do you call a person that does that? A fool, right? It's just, that was foolish. That was, really? You drove past all the signs and drove right off the cliff? And we kind of chuckle about that, but isn't that what we do all the time? Someone, after the first service, they were saying, yeah, I was just thinking about, like, David with Bathsheba. I said, isn't that Uriah's wife, Bathsheba? Signpost, right? What'd David do? Right by it. Right? Because we get so focused on the lure and the deception, the illusion of sin that's going to be so wonderful, and right off the cliff. And I don't want you guys to go off the cliff. One other thing I've recognized the past few weeks is how foolish it is for us to try and make sense of sin. Sin is always irrational. Right? When someone's in sin, don't try to make sense of it. Like, oh, well, why did you do that? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Right? Like one guy put it, he said, people live in crazy land. And it's true. It's like this big illusion, crazy land that you live in when you get so deceived by sin that you think, oh, this all makes sense. And it doesn't. It's like, really? So your wife of 35 years, and you know, you've got all these wonderful kids and all these people respect you in the church, and you're going to give that up for this? Really? It doesn't make sense, right? Sin is not rational. That's why we got to submit to the truth and allow God's Spirit to work us out of it. Let's turn back to James. So I hope Proverbs is instructive for you. Proverbs 7 is also incredibly instructive along the same lines. And again, I encourage you to walk through it on different sin issues. Think, how does greed manifest itself walking through this? Anger, bitterness, gluttony, various things. Verse 17, James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. See, what James wants us to see is that God is not like the sin. Sin puts it as way beautiful package up front, but kills you at the end, right? It's bait and switch. Oh yeah, head down this path, pull the rug out from under you, lead you off a cliff. God doesn't do that. And that's his point, is God doesn't do that. He gives you every good thing and he doesn't change. Right? God isn't going to tell you, go down this path and it's the path to blessing, and then, oh, changed my mind. Not blessing anymore. Decided to go a different route with it. God doesn't do that. So he's one that we can put our faith in, we can put our trust in, and know that he is going to do what he says he's going to do. And that every good gift is from him. Now, in the context of James 1, he's talking even about sufferings and trials and struggles and all that stuff. He says, because at the end, remember verse 12 that we read at the beginning? For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. That after we go through those things, it's a matter of faith, of trusting that God will actually give us what he says he'll give us at the end. Instead of walking by sight of what we see, and this looks better, is walking in faith and following where he says to go. Now, verse 16, do not be deceived, I think is intentionally placed between verse 15 and verse 17. Verse 15, because we can easily be deceived about sin and the process of sin. And before verse 17, because we can also become deceived about God. And I think this boils down to the two main lies that sin always tells us. It starts in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, and it's been all the way through. And these are the two main sins. Number one, what God offers you and what God has given you is not enough to satisfy you. That's the first main sin, right? Isn't that what the serpent said to Eve, right? Hasn't God said you can eat? Oh, you can't eat from every tree? Well, this one. Oh, he doesn't want you to have that one, right? Second part, which is kind of the flip side of it, sin offers you that thing you're missing, right? Oh, he doesn't want you to eat of this tree because it'll give you the knowledge that he doesn't want you to have and all the stuff that you really desire. It's true of every sin. Everything that you're going to do, it's because you don't believe that what God has given you has satisfied you enough, and you believe that this sin will actually give you what it is you think you need. And those are two lies that we believe all the time, every time that we sin. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth. He uses the same word that he talked about in verse 15, right? When sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Now, sin is fully grown. You see back in that passage, desire gives birth, right? Conceives and gives birth to sin. Sin, then, we can nurture, right? And we can feed. And I would venture to guess there's some of you that are here this morning that you've been feeding some sin for a while. And you've been kind of taking good care of it. It was born as a baby there, and you've kind of been, it's grown up now and getting a little older. And that's what God says. When it gets old enough, and he uses almost another birth analogy, basically that the grandson of desire, right? The son of desire is sin. The grandson of desire is death. He says that's the direction it's headed. But the flip side is this. Verse 18, of his, that is of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, the only way to set us free from that bondage to sin and to our flesh and to our desires that leads to death is by God to cause us to be born again, right? By his word, he will draw us out and he will change us. And that's why I've been praying for you guys all this week, because I know it doesn't matter what I say. I get up here, do a song and dance, all kinds of stuff. It doesn't matter what I say. God has to move in your heart. He is the one of his own will has to bring you forth by his word. And so what I've been praying for you guys, or a lot of people have been praying for you guys, just because that is so essential for there to be any significant change in your life. He says, we are brought forth. This is at the initial point of salvation as we trust in Christ and instead of in our own works. And then he says, though, down in verse 21, that the word has a continuing role in us. Look at what he says. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. See, this is key here. He brought us forth by his word. And he says, what I did is I implanted, right? It's that conception language again. I implanted the seed in you, the seed of my word, which is now deep down. And instead of being pregnant with sin, we become pregnant with the word of God. We become, that seed becomes implanted in us. But he uses this word receive. It's the word for welcome. Like if you receive people into your house, he says, what we need to do once God saves you, on an ongoing basis, we need to be those that continually welcome the word of God into our lives. We need to be those that don't reject it, but it's that thing that's been planted in us that is beginning to bear fruit, and we need to fertilize that and encourage that and nurture that and bear fruit as a result of it. And he gives us an explanation of exactly what he means by that, beginning in verse 22, and he continues down. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, and here's that phrase again, deceiving yourselves. You see, what it means to welcome the word of God into your life is not to sit here and to hear it. It's not even to sit here and to hear it and say, yeah, I agree with that. It's to actually do something as a result and be changed by it. Right? It's like what Solomon said in Proverbs 5. Give attentive change, be different as a result of this wisdom. James says the same thing. He's like, you have to not just hear it. If all you're doing is listening, he says you're actually... says it again, you're a fool, right? You're like the guy that, you know, gets up in the morning, your hair is all sticking up, and you look in the mirror, and you see all that, and you walk away and you forget. It's like, really? You're just going to walk out? Oh, yeah, I forgot. What? Oh, I look like that? I don't know. If you guys sit here this morning and you hear the word of God and you even say to yourself, yeah, there's some things I need to go confess, I need to do that, and then you walk out and nothing happens, you're a fool. All you were was a hearer and not a doer. And he says the most important thing, the way that we welcome the word of God in our life is by being doers and not just hearers. And here's honestly one of the places that I'm most afraid for those of us that come to church every week. Because I'm afraid that there are some of you, and I know this is something that we as pastoral staff talk to each other a lot about, that we think that talking is enough. Hey, let's talk about community. Let's talk about the way we ought to be doing stuff. Let's talk about how we should be confessing sin to each other. Let's talk about, and we do a lot of talking. Pastors like to talk, you've probably noticed. that isn't enough. Hearing the word and maybe even feeling bad about something, right? We have this tendency to feel really good because we felt so bad about something, right? If this morning there's some sin and you know you need to go deal with, just the fact that you felt bad about it this morning isn't enough. You guys understand that? Repentance, confession, that's what needs to flow out of it. That's what it means to be a doer and actually respond to it. So I'm concerned that some of us, we think talking's enough. I think some of us think that listening to Francis and hearing about Francis's great radical life and the way he loves God, and that somehow we think, oh, that's so wonderful, I'm so glad he does that. I think some of us walk away thinking that we did that because we heard that he did. Honestly, it's like, just because he's living like that, we ought to follow in his footsteps. We ought to be, not necessarily the exact same thing, but as he follows Christ, let's follow in his example. And if you're not being a doer, then we're deceiving ourselves again. We deceive ourselves because we think religious activity is enough. There's a lot of us that think, because I went to church, because I went to my Bible study, because I did this, and it's a bunch of I did, that we think that was enough. Jesus calls us to radical obedience in every area of our life, to be absolutely committed doers of his word, and we only do that by his grace as he moves in us. And lastly, the thing I'm afraid of, these all kind of go together, is that some of you are those that are talked about in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, where Jesus said this. And again, remember, the beginning I said, let's presume that this is us. Let's presume that we're the ones that are deceived. Listen to what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, he's talking about the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. If that doesn't strike fear in your heart, then you ought to take a second look. And if your answer to why this isn't you is because I do this and I do this and I do this, then I would take a second look. Because there's only one answer to how you can be sure that this isn't you. And that is that I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know he's alive in me because I live out obedience to his word. I'm a doer of his word. And one of my fears is, as a pastor, on that day of salvation, to stand there and part of the sheep that were part of this flock, to be those that stand before God, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm concerned that some of you in this room today are going to be those that stand there, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And I want to be the one that stood up and warned you and said, don't be that one. Please don't be that one. Please look at your life and don't be self-deceived. Right? Over and over, the word of God says, you can deceive yourselves. Please don't be self-deceived. Don't go down that path. Right? Because on the one hand, you think of all this, you know, lust and fornication, and there's a bunch of you that are going, yeah, I'm not doing any of that. But look at what these people said they were doing. Right? We are prophesying in your name. We're casting out demons. And there's some of you that are here that are perfectly religious, and you do all sorts of great religious activity, and you are walking down the same path of destruction as the people that are off doing the other stuff that's more obvious. And I am concerned for you, and I just want to stand up and warn you this morning. All right, as we end, I want to go through a list of lies. It's always fun. List of lies we like to tell ourselves. And the reason I want to walk through these is we're going to spend a few minutes just kind of praying together and asking God to show us where we're deceived. So as I read this list, maybe just dwell on your mind if you go down any of these roads. One we've talked about before, no one will know. Right? Is there anything in your life that you do because you think no one will know? Because God knows and he will expose you. I guarantee he will expose you. No one will get hurt. Right? It's not going to affect anyone else. No one will ever find out. Here's one that I see very common. It doesn't affect any other area of my life. Right? I call it compartmentalization. We think that our lives are kind of like, I can have this part of my life and this part and they stay separate. Yeah, it's you that's in both places. And the thing that you're doing over there, the thing that's wrong in your heart, is still going to be wrong in your heart over here. You may be able to hide it from people, but you cannot compartmentalize. And one thing I found as I walk with people is they confess one sin, and that starts to get out into the open, all of a sudden the light begins to shine in such a way that there were 20 other things going on. And they didn't even realize they were doing all those because it was just the one issue, and they thought, okay, it's just the one issue. I'm dealing with that, and I'll kind of keep that private. But because they never opened up that to the outside world, all this other junk that was there. So I just encourage you, be willing to confess your sin to somebody and allow God to begin to shine that light and expose it. Because your life is not compartmentalized. If you've got a section of your life that you're pursuing sin and nurturing it, it is destroying other parts of your life and you don't even know it. Here's another good lie. I can handle it on my own. Right? It's a good American mentality. I don't need anyone else. I can handle my own. I'm a self-made man. Isn't this the ultimate message that that's false? You cannot handle it on your own. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. If you think you can handle it on your own, then you don't need the cross. You can't handle it on your own. This will be good for the kingdom. Here's a great one for greed. I've noticed greed manifests itself as, I'm going to make a lot of money to give to the kingdom. Now, there's some people that make a lot of money and give it to the kingdom. But there are also a lot of people that use giving to the kingdom as an excuse for their greed. That may be you. Here's another good one. Here's a good lie we tell ourselves. I deserve it. I deserve this. Can I be honest? I'm just going to be real blunt because I haven't been blunt already, right? The Word of God says you deserve hell. I deserve hell. Nothing less. Nothing more. You don't deserve anything other than hell. God's grace and His mercy is that He has given us the breath of life today. He's given us everything that we have. He has given us abundant mercy, but what you deserve is hell. So don't think you deserve anything more. Here's another great lie. God wants me to be happy. And by sinning this way, I'm going to be happy. So God must want me to sin? It sounds strange, but we think this way, right? It will give me what I want, whether it's joy, peace, contentment. You know, I'm anxious, so if I get this, if I just have this. If you're ever in the mode of, if I just get this, then this will happen. That's the lie you're telling yourself. You're not finding satisfaction in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help it. It's the way I am. I mean, you know why that's a bad excuse? Because that's the way we all are, right? That's what it means to be born sinners. It is the way we all are. Jesus Christ sets us free and by His Spirit allows us to become a different person and therefore no longer be those that say, I can't help it, it's the way I am. Circumstances, someone else made me do it, right? I couldn't help it because this happened. It's like, especially sins like anxiety, you know, worry. Isn't always a sin, but let's put it there. Circumstance, I can't help it. I have to do this. No, it's usually because you're trying to be God. That's probably enough lies for this morning, isn't it? I'm going to spend a few moments in prayer, and as I pray, I'm going to give you guys kind of some freedom to examine your own hearts too. And the main thing I want you to be asking God is to expose your own self-deception and then enable you to be a doer of the word where you actually respond to it in the way He would call you to. I pray that you guys will truly fear God more than anything else and be willing to do what you have to do, even if it looks hard, even if you're afraid of the consequences, that you will put God first and that because He is so beautiful in your eyes, that you'll be willing to walk down that path to Him. Because this is the promise that God gives you, is that the promise of sin is death. The promise of walking the road to Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's worth it. Whatever you need to do to make things right, it is worth it. It doesn't matter what you lose, it is worth it.